Good evening, everyone. It's a privilege to bring the word tonight. Would you turn with me to Mark chapter 12? The Gospel according to Mark chapter 12. We'll read verses 13 to 17 of Mark chapter 12. But first, let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the truth of your word. Thank you, Lord, that we can come now and hear from you. I pray, Lord, that we would truly hear from you and not from me. Father, Lord, help me to preach, Father, so that your people can be blessed, so that we can be encouraged, your spirit can work. Father, I pray you'll work amongst us. Meet us all where we're at. I pray that your word will come alive to us now. In Jesus' name, amen. Mark chapter 12, verses 13 through 17. And they send unto him, that is, they send unto Christ, certain of the Pharisees and of the Herodians to catch him in his words. And when they were come, they say unto him, Master, we know that thou art true and carest for no man, for thou regardest not the person of men, but teachest the way of God in truth. Is it lawful to give tribute to Caesar or not? Shall we give or shall we not give? But he, knowing their hypocrisy, said unto them, Why tempt ye me? Bring me a penny, that I may see it. And they brought it. And he saith unto them, Whose is this image and superscription? And they said unto him, Caesar's. And Jesus answering said unto them, Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. And they marvelled at him. Well, this is a somewhat well-known passage with the phrases render to Caesar and render to God. But to understand what Christ is talking about, let's consider the context. The spiritual leaders of Israel are bringing these questions to Christ, and they have been questioning his authority. We have the questions of, by what authority doest thou these things, just prior to chapter 12. And then Christ answers regarding the baptism of John. So they question, how come Christ can say the things he says? And this same story of rendering tribute in the three Gospels, in Matthew 22, 15 to 17, and Luke 20, 20 to 26, we find this story prior to the story of paying tribute just before it in both Mark and Luke. They've been questioning Christ's teaching. But not only questioning Christ's teaching, but these spiritual leaders of Israel have been rejecting the teaching of Christ. And the Lord Jesus illustrated that rejection in the parable of the wicked husbandman. And in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, this story is just prior to this account regarding the question of tribute. And we read in Mark 12:12, And they sought to lay hold on him, but feared the people, for they knew that he had spoken the parable against them. And they left him and went their way. See, they were the ones who were like the builders who had rejected the stone which has become the head of the corner. Christ references there. And so these people had sought to lay hold on Christ and silence him by force. But it hadn't worked because the people respected Christ. And so they resort to silencing Christ by craft. And this sneaky approach brings us to our passage. You see, in verse 13, they send unto Christ certain of the Pharisees and of the Herodians to catch him in his words. And then in verse 14, they come to Christ. Now, normally it's a good thing to come to Christ, isn't it? But unfortunately, these people, their heart was not right. We read that their motive was rebellion. Their motive in verse 13 was to catch Christ in his words. Matthew's account reads, they took counsel how they might entangle him in his talk. And Luke highlights their animosity towards him. that they might take hold of his words, that so they might deliver him unto the power and authority of the governor. They didn't have good things in mind for Christ. They came to him, but for the wrong reasons. Moreover, they weren't living right lives. Luke's account speaks of they sent forth spies, which should feign themselves just men. They needed to pretend to be good people because they weren't right with the Lord. And the rest of the account demonstrates that they weren't interested in changing that. Now, these leaders demonstrated insincerity coming to Christ. You know, they come with these spiritual sounding questions, but they were insincere. When we read verse 14, they say, "Master, we know that thou art true and carest for no man, for thou regardest not the person of men, but teachest the way of God in truth." Does it not sound like they're buttering him up? Does it not sound insincere? Additionally, these guys were lying. Either they didn't believe that Christ taught the way of God in truth, like they say, or they didn't care about the way of God in truth. One or the other. These men were on dangerous ground. They were tempting God. Christ says, "Why tempt ye me?" Christ had rebuked the devil earlier in his ministry when he was tempted during the wilderness. Christ had rebuked the devil for tempting God. The studies we're going through in Faithful Ministers, basic Christian training, is really good. And it defines tempting God as challenging or provoking God. It goes on to say, one tempts God by expressing doubts about his character, by unscriptural actions designed to force his hand, and by presuming upon his grace by continued rebellion. Although they were testing his character, elements of all three aspects of this provocation of God can be found in these people here. And if we consider, particularly the Old Testament, tempting God, provoking and challenging him, has been recorded as a perilous activity with potentially dangerous consequences and fatal. These guys were on dangerous ground for tempting and testing Christ, the Son of God. It says that Christ knew their hypocrisy. They were hypocritical. And the other synoptic gospels, Matthew and Luke, talk about them being crafty and wicked. And we'll look at this more later. So these guys are coming to Christ. You know, it's the love of Christ that bears patience with these people who come to him with such poor motives. You know, we consider the context of these religious leaders rejecting Christ's teaching and questioning his authority. We considered that and how they sought to silence him. And sometimes those same things occur in our hearts. We reject the word of God sometimes. We question God's authority over our lives. We look for some way to silence the voice of God in our lives. And so, like these people here, we too resort to many of the same strategies in our fleshly rejection of God and his word. I have done this, and sometimes we do this. We are sometimes guilty of this. We come to church with rebellious motives. Our lives aren't right, which requires us to feign ourselves to be just people and to put on a good show at church. We're insincere and untruthful with God, others, and ourselves. We butter people up. Or lie, maybe for selfish gain or to get out of a tight spot. We test God. We doubt his character. We try to force his hands. We presume upon his grace by continued rebellion. And I'm the first to put my hand up to be guilty of these. But to consider our own hearts tonight, are we in this position? You know, maybe the Lord's response to these people is something that not only they needed to hear, but something that you and I need to hear as well. And so these leaders, they come to Christ in their insincerity and they put a tricky philosophical query to him. Is it lawful to give tribute to Caesar or not? This is a clever, conniving question. To understand why it's clever, let's consider Jewish history. The kings of Israel and Judah, this history being very familiar to these leaders, I'm sure, The kings of Israel and Judah were at various times under tribute to other nations. And sometimes they submitted and paid taxes, and sometimes they refused and fought back. So that makes it tricky even in that. Christ himself was rumoured to be the next king of Israel, or at least to portray himself as such. Prior to the account in Luke, we read about Christ's triumphal entry of a king into Jerusalem in Luke chapter 19. And some accepted his royalty. The people accepted that. They were the ones with the leaves as he came in on the ass of a colt. And some rejected his kingship. In Matthew 27, when Christ is tried and crucified, we read about his kingship being inquired of during trial. Are you the king of Israel? Also, he was accused of being a king via the superscription on his cross. Also, his kingship was challenged by passers-by as he was on the cross. If he's the king of Israel, let him come down now from the cross and we'll believe him. So Christ being portrayed as a king was well known. People knew that he at least was known to be putting himself out as a king, even if they hadn't heard it firsthand. And so Israel was then, and is now, a political volatile location. And so considering these things, for Christ to support paying taxes to Caesar, it would undermine his own identity and teaching as a king of Israel. But for Christ to denounce paying tax, he would be attacking the occupying Roman Empire, which would easily allow judicial punishment upon him, which is something we read about that they were looking for. And so this was a clever trap. However, Christ, being the Word incarnate, he knew the principle of Colossians 2:7. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit. It says he knew their hypocrisy. He saw through their trap. And sometimes we ask tricky philosophical questions of ourselves and others to disguise the turmoil or wickedness in our own hearts. At this point, I'd like to make it abundantly clear that we won't be talking about the interplay of church and state and other engrossing topics that may arise from this passage. Suffice to say that the scriptures clearly teach us to submit to the government and laws of the land, except when they most clearly contravene the laws of God, at which point we need to be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. Note also, this passage does not teach that because we pay taxes, which belong to the government, we should also pay tithes, which belong to God. This passage does not teach that. Tithing is not for the church, and it's not for this sermon. Rather, there are much better lessons for us to learn from this passage. Rather than fascinating doctrinal discussions and engaging our heads so much, let's engage our hearts and consider the personal and relational wisdom that Christ imparts in his response. Being the wise God he is, Christ answers in a wonderfully scriptural and wise way. He's unable to be hoodwinked, tricked, or confounded. Proverbs chapter 26, verse 5 says, "Answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own conceit." And this is the approach Christ took. He directly addressed their quandary in order to highlight the foolishness. And so, after highlighting the seriousness and audacity of their question, "Why tempt ye me?" he asks to see a coin, and for them to inform him whose name and image is on the coin. Well, they say, "It's Caesar's." And he answers this whole question by introducing a principle. You know who owns it by the name written on it. You know who owns it by the name written on it. Caesar's name and face was printed on the coin. So Caesar owns it, therefore pay your taxes. You know, when a class of school children all make a drawing of something, how do we tell whose is whose? You may even remember. They're told to write their name on the back. That way, at the end of the class, when we go through all of the drawings, we know whose is whose. We turn it over and it has their name on the back. There's no argument. That belongs to that child. Simple. And there's no argument. And so Christ's answer is, you should pay your taxes. Now, Scripture elsewhere teaches we should pay our taxes. Romans 13, verse 1, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. For there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. And verses 5 to 7, wherefore, you must needs be subject, not only for wrath, but also for conscience' sake. For for this cause pay ye tribute also. For they are God's ministers, attending continually upon this very thing. Render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honour to whom honour. The answer is, pay your taxes. But what happens next is the shocking climax of the story. The Lord uses the issue itself to turn the spotlight back on his interrogators. He uses the same principle regarding God. That principle being, you know who owns it by the name and image on it. Whatever God owns, give to him. Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, Christ answers, and to God the things that are God's. Such a small ending to tack on the end there, but what a weight of meaning. Whatever God owns, give to him. So what does God own, and why does this simple statement at the end, almost like an afterthought, leave these leaders speechless? Well, they would have known the truth in Scripture, the Old Testament. They would have known that Psalm 24 verse 1 says, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. They would have known this principle, that God owns everything, including them. He owns the planet and all the people on it, and that is what left them speechless. Additionally, Psalm 100, verse 3, know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. God doubly owned these people because they were Jews, being his people. They recognize, these guys who are coming to Christ with such a question, they recognize the wisdom of the principle Christ used. They recognize the wisdom of rendering to Caesar the things with his mark on them, which he owned. They saw Christ was right. They had no answer. And so then when Christ applies the same principle to the things that God owns, they couldn't refuse it. They couldn't refuse the wisdom that God possesses ownership of them personally. Therefore, their lives, their will, everything in a personal way was overdue and payable immediately to God. Christ powerfully informs these guys they needed to hand over the steering wheel of their lives to Jehovah, whom they claimed to serve. And that is why they marveled. You and I, we are in the same position. God owns us. 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20 reads, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. This language, ye are not your own, ye are bought with a price, which are God's. We belong to the Lord. He owns us. Twice, because he created all things and owns all things. But we are also bought back to be owned by the Lord. And sometimes this same conversation we read about, this happens in our hearts too, and it's happened in my heart, where we consider and we ask ourselves, should I give my life to Christ or not? In the same way they were asking about tribute. Sometimes we ask ourselves, maybe genuinely, maybe not, should we give ourselves to Christ? Should I surrender my will and my plans and my desires to God or not? And Christ says, not show me a penny, but show me yourself. Whose image and name do you bear as a Christian? And the Lord says to you and I, are you not called a Christian, a follower of Christ, of me? Do you not bear my name? Surely you are mine. Is my spirit not changing you into my image from glory to glory? Is it not my Father's image that the new man inside you is created after? Do you not belong to me? Surely you do, our Lord Jesus says to us. Like clay in the potter's hands, it's not for us to run our lives. Sometimes we need to stop making decisions and render to God the life which he already owns. Sometimes we need to start praying with a surrendered heart. Render therefore unto God the things which are God's. There are other things in Scripture you may know of that are stated as belonging to God. His glory, Sunday. But these will flow in our lives and they will happen as we recognize his ownership over all of us. The word render has to do with payment. If we are born again, but living for ourselves, then our life is overdue and payable to God immediately. Proverbs 23:26. Give me thine heart. These spiritual leaders, though they appeared godly to others, they responded very poorly to the rebuke of Christ. When this could have been a great turning point in their lives, where they saw the truth that they belonged to God and they could render to God the things which are his and experience the blessing of full surrender, this could have been a turning point in their lives. But they rejected the word of God. See, these guys, they were shocked. They marveled at him, it says. And sometimes the message God has for us leaves us gobsmacked, and that's fine. There's nothing wrong with being taken back by the divine. Is not God's incredible wisdom a marvel? But it must not stop there. These leaders, having marveled at Christ, wouldn't have a bar of his rebuke. Even before Christ answered the question, he knew their hearts. Remember, he perceived their hypocrisy. They were hypocritical because they pretended to want to know whether paying tax was lawful, but they were ignoring the same principle in paying tribute of one's life to God. They were hypocritical. The Gospel of Mark says they were crafty. Crafty because they thought themselves clever enough to fool God. Matthew, his Gospel records, Christ understood their wickedness. Wicked because their lives weren't right and they weren't interested in God helping them fix that. There was such blessing available to these men, but they said no. They confirmed their rebellion against this teaching by their actions. Their final public rejection of Christ was when he was tried before Pilate, and it shows their fighting attitude against the word of God. Luke 23:1-2 reads, and the whole multitude of them arose and led him unto Pilate. And they began to accuse him, saying, we found this fellow perverting the nation and forbidding to give tribute to Caesar, saying that he himself is Christ, a king. Twisted his very teaching in their rebellion. Matthew's account of this story also records how they responded to this confrontation. It says they marveled and left him and went their way. Let's not do that. Marvel at God's word, his wisdom, his love. That he owns you is a wonderful thing. We're owned by a God who loves us, who wants to bless us. Marvel at that, yes. But then stay with Christ. Don't leave him like these guys did. Go the Lord's way, not your own way. Let's submit to the rebuke of a God who loves us. Child of God, hand over your life to your loving Father. 2 Chronicles 7:14 reads, "If my people," the Lord speaking, "which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven," what blessing, "and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Render to God the things that are God's." Amen. Thank you.